It is a little bit surreal being up here. I mean, last time you were all evaluating me. You were kind of looking at me strange and giving me strange looks. Luckily, some of you were wearing masks, so I couldn't see the grimaces on your face and that. Somebody asked me if I was going to, you know, I told my kids I was going to dab this morning. I'm going to get in trouble if I do any of that. I am very thankful for the opportunity to be here, to look into God's Word, to preach God's Word. The greatest privilege I have as a pastor, and I am looking forward to the time that we are going to be able to have together this morning and many, many mornings to come, digging into God's Word and saying, what does the Lord have for us, and how is the Holy Spirit going to work? And hopefully you'll get an opportunity. If you have not had an opportunity to meet me, you'll get to know me a little bit, even through my preaching. And for those of you that knew me, don't hold that against me. All right, so don't hold that. That was youth pastor Dave. He was a young guy, and he was a lot of fun, but I wouldn't have trusted him. So, well, maybe I would have trusted him with my teens on a mission trip, but that would have been about the extent of it. My family was a very strange family, a lot like your family, just unique, quirky. I had its own way of doing things, and one of the things that we really did a lot of back before, you know, all the kids were just playing on these things and doing their own thing, is we played games. And we love playing games, and probably one of the key games for me that I love playing was a game called Othello. It's a game called Othello these days on the phones. There is Othello on your phone. I found that out this week. I was looking it up, and I actually got distracted and ended up playing Othello for a few minutes. That's what happens whenever you find something on your phone. Maybe it was a game called Reversi on your phone, and what it had is it had little discs that were black and white. I can say that, right? Black and white discs, and you flip them over and that. This game, Othello, was famous for a phrase. In fact, even today on the app there and on the board game there, it says this phrase, a minute to learn, a lifetime to master. A minute to learn, a lifetime to master. And I have to let you know, the amount of times I played that game, I was a master. At least I thought I was a master. I believed I was a master. But the problem that I have is no matter how many times I played that game and went through it, my sisters would still beat me every once in a while. And I think to myself, how is that possible? It says that I can master this game. How exactly does one become a master at something? Many years ago, Malcolm Gladwell put forth a theory in a book about the concept of 10,000 hours being necessary to master something. It was a good concept. It was really an investing concept. I myself found it profitable as I invested into things that I believed that I was called to do, to maybe master. In terms of my reading and my study, above and beyond, obviously, my time in the Word of God, there were areas that I tried to, I literally scheduled out my reading. I would read on certain days, on certain subjects that I wanted to acquire learning and knowledge and mastery of. And I had these topics: the Bible, preaching, husbanding, fathering, leading, and even pastoring. Now, there are a lot of people out there that act like they are masters at something, but they don't have too much time into it, right? There were the Holiday Inn Express ads where the person's doing surgery, and they're like, are you a doctor? Well, no, I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express. Well, no, that's not mastering something. That just, even if you're smart, you aren't necessarily mastering it. But it's been interesting. There have been some, the modern term, a term that you even had here at the church, there's been some debunking of the 10,000-hour mastery theory. And I believe they do have merit. There are some factors about this that mean that just because you invest 10,000 hours into something doesn't necessarily mean you're going to master those. But although I do believe some of these things are built into the theory. For example, all practice and investment is not equal. Bad practice or wrong training or investment will not help. In fact, it may hurt. Has there ever been a time where you felt like you have had to unlearn something? Or let's talk about someone else. We don't want to talk about you. Where someone else you were working with, they had learned something so wrong and built in such poor habits that you almost had to invest to unlearn that, to bring them back from doing it the wrong way. If someone has invested 10,000 hours in learning how to do something wrong, They're not a master at it. They're a master at failing at it, possibly. Another factor that is important is the aspect of skill. Skill does have something to do with it. All kids go to school. They don't all have the same results, even though there's the same amount of hours. You can't just get mastery. In the media universe, there is the universe of Star Wars. I apologize. Like, that sounds like a youth pastor term. Well, Star Wars is a part of how I was raised, at least in terms of that. And within the Star Wars realm, you couldn't just train to be a Jedi master. You had to be able to wield the Force. And then even a very controversial addition was you had to have midichlorians. You can look that up if you want to. You couldn't just master something just by doing something. You had to do it right. You had to invest. And what they started to find was, as they were kind of researching this 10,000-hour theory, and this really, I believe, speaks to what we're going to be looking at God's Word in the upcoming weeks. There has to be, for someone to properly invest the time, there has to be investment that has meaning, purpose, and accuracy. I saw this quote, "Practice takes on meaning when and relevance when the soul is connected to purpose and long-term results." I found that interesting, coming from a secular source saying the soul has to be connected to it. In other words, there has to be a perceived value to what is being invested in. There are books on my shelf that I did not master in college, even though I read them. I was reading them because they were a required reading. But now in ministry, as I see and value the investment, they take on much more meaning. So what does this have to do with prayer? And why a series on prayer? Well, I'll answer the second one first. It's not just that prayer is an easy one to make you feel guilty about, right? I've heard and even experienced the pastor saying, if you want your congregation to feel convicted, preach about prayer. We all would be willing to say, I need to do better in my prayer life. I believe that the area of prayer is of the utmost importance because of the importance of prayer. It is foundational. As I spent much time just praying and thinking spending time in God's Word, one of the things that kept coming up in my thoughts and in my time in God's Word was the importance of foundational process that prayer has in our lives. There are many good quotes about prayer. I'm going to read one here. It's a little bit longer, but I think the link speaks to the seriousness of the prayer. "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. When a man is authentically speaking to God, he is at his very source. It is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as a Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Even our concern for salvation of souls, even our concern for God's blessing upon the preaching of the word, even our concern for those who are near and dear to us may become truly Christian, even these things must never be given the first place. The first position must be in our praying. Still less must we ever start with our own circumstances and conditions. Before we begin to think of ourselves and of our own needs, before we even consider others, we must start with this great concern about God and his honor and his glory. There is no, and I think this is huge, there is no principle in connection with the Christian life that exceeds prayer in importance." So why am I preaching on it? I haven't mastered it, not even close. What does mastery and investment have to do with prayer? Well, prayer, as we are going to see today in God's Word, is something that can be learned. It's like a muscle. It's like muscle memory. Within athletics, they've been learning more and more about muscle memory. As you do things over and over, the brain does a better job. The synapses get a lot stronger. The muscles get stronger. Well, at least when I was younger, my muscles would get a lot stronger. And we learn how to do things over and over again. It is something that as we invest the proper time into it, it can pay off. I was asked, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, over this last week, what I was doing while I was away. Well, I believe I was working out. Can you note it? Have you noticed? Do I look like I've been working out? No, not that way. I have been doing the work of the Lord, and I have been growing in my walk, and my prayer is that all of us are stronger and will continue to get stronger. Among other areas, I have been working out in prayer. So let me ask you, how is your muscle of prayer doing? Dr. Jeremiah called prayer an adventure, and it kind of is. It really is a how is God going to work? How much is God going to do type of adventure? E.M. Bounds, who I'm going to quote a lot throughout this because E.M. Bounds just wrote a wonderful set of books on prayer, said this: to pray is the greatest thing we can do. In fact, right now, on Amazon Kindle, for $1.99, you can get all 650-plus pages of E.M. Bounds' collected works on prayer. And I love making little investments like that. I would encourage you to get it. I would encourage you to read through that. My reading through that, along with my devotions, have been significant. What do you think about that statement? To pray is the greatest thing we can do. We are going to spend some time walking through many of the great prayers of the Bible. And as we do this, our pattern is going to be the same, whether looking at individual prayers or looking at a collection of prayers with similar functions. We are going to look at the context, the lessons, and the applications. And each and every prayer that we're going to look at God's Word will have a setting. We're going to look at the circumstances. And we're going to start this morning by looking at the circumstances surrounding this first prayer that we are going to look at. I invite you to turn and take your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Follow with me there as I read just verse 1, starting in Luke chapter 11. It says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Heavenly Father, Lord, may we echo this prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, we're going to look at the circumstances surrounding this prayer. Now, we're going to recognize here in the following verses, of verses 2, 3, and 4, the Lord's Prayer, really Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. But we also understand that this is a different setting than the Lord's Prayer that we know of in Matthew. We have here this reminder, as it came to pass. Very often, this is how Luke continues the conversation. It says, as it came to pass, as he was praying. Jesus, as he often was doing, was praying. And as he is praying one time, he is giving out this, and the disciples are, we see this disciple answers, he is giving out this example of prayer. Think about the example of prayer that Jesus set for his disciples. Think about the influence of his prayer on their lives. I remember sitting in old school Wednesday night. The men go back into this room. The floors creaked. It smelled like wood. There were about five or six old gentlemen and just little me in elementary school, and I had to be there. And I remember sitting there and listening to these men at First Baptist Church in Cumberland, Iowa, pray. And my prayers were not their prayers. My prayers were very short and simple, and sometimes they'd let me off the hook, but when I got older, they'd make me at least pray a little bit. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't even know how to pray compared to these guys. But to be able to be around others and hear the example, for them to influence me as a young man in prayer. Parents, your young people, your kids, and those who watch you will follow your influence in your prayer life. They will live a life that has been influenced by how you pray. And also, Christ, this desire that is being stirred up here. It says, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So we have here this one that this disciple, think about what they were listening to. And this disciple has just observed Jesus praying and never, let's make sure we're on the same page. Never had he heard anyone pray like Jesus. No one prayed like Jesus. And these disciples are sitting around, and as he's listening to Jesus pray, there is something that dawns on him. He says, Lord, Master, Lord, this word that is used here is the one who is the owner, the one who is over all. In fact, this word, history has used this word in so many ways, from Caesar to Kaiser to Christ, is a reference to Messiah. Lord, the one who is over all, teach us. What is teaching about? Well, the teaching is, he is saying, I want to learn, I want to enjoy, I want to grow, I want to apply, I want to use this. Teach us to pray. It's neat that he doesn't say, teach me to pray. He says, teach us to pray. Teach us as a group of men to pray. Our prayer should be, Lord, teach us as a church body to pray. We're coming off of even the passage ahead before this, chapter 10, where you had Mary and Martha, and even there's this learning of Mary is going after the good part, the focus on God. And even with Mary and Martha, this teaching of focusing in on God, it is good, it is very good to surround yourself with good prayers. And it is good to be an influence on others as a good prayer. I have parents who pray for me. I have a wife who is a good prayer. I have a father-in-law who is a good prayer. I had a grandfather who I could argue is one of the greatest of humble church planters the world has ever seen. I remember receiving a note from M.O. Berman. It had that, you know what it looks like. You remember notes, those things people wrote, right? It had that shaken handwriting that I could tell he was shaking as he was writing it. That precious, patient, slow, invested handwriting. And in that note to me from my grandfather, who was this humble giant, amongst other very, very precious words, were these words. I can still see them. David, I am praying for you. Now listen, I don't mean to brag, but I had M.O. Berman praying for me. That's a good person to have on the list of prayer support. I am greatly encouraged more now than ever before when someone says, Pastor, I've been praying for you. I'm praying for you. Because we all need a team of prayers. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, what does it mean to pray? John Bunyan said this, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ and the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised, or according to the word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. E.M. Bounds said this, prayer is the creator as well as the channel of devotion. The spirit of devotion is the spirit of prayer. Prayer and devotion are united as soul and body are united, as life and heart are united. There is no real prayer without devotion. And there is no real devotion without prayer. They had seen Jesus pray. Back in Luke 5:16, it says, he often withdrew himself to the wilderness to pray. In chapter 6, verse 12, it says, it came to pass, he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night there in prayer. Probably you could turn it back just one page to Luke 9:28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these, he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Jesus was always praying, and that prayer was something that they had seen, had been patterned, and it is something that I love what dawns in the disciple. This is probably what's happened in the disciple's mind. I wish I could pray like that. I wish that I was able to pray in that manner. And then something dawns on him. It's interesting. At first, like, well, why is that there? What do you mean, as John also taught his disciples? Why don't you say, hey, Lord, teach us to pray because you're such a great prayer. Why does he bring up John? I believe he brings up John because he all of a sudden remembers, wait a minute, I remember John teaching his disciples to pray. And all of a sudden, this disciple puts it together in his head like we need to put it together in our heads. Prayer can be taught and thus can be caught. And he says, if John was able to teach his disciples to pray, then Jesus, my Lord, can teach me to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. He desires the instruction of the one greater than John. That's a really good, humble attitude to have. Our prayer should be something that we desire to learn and grow in. Ask yourself the question, do you desire to learn and grow in prayer? The circumstances were simple. A follower of Christ, a disciple. He saw, he heard, he desired, he asked. Lord, teach us to pray. So let's look at the lessons that we can learn from prayer within this prayer. It's in verses 2 through 4 there. And this is the Lord's Prayer. It's in Luke style. It's kind of short. In fact, depending on your translation, it may seem like there are some little bits and pieces that have been taken out. Luke definitely kept it shorter and tighter. Short prayers are okay, by the way. In fact, E.M. Bounds said this. It was interesting. He was talking in one of his books about pastors and people praying, and he's complaining about too long a prayer. He complains about the prayer that is prayed to make sure everybody in the presence of the prayer knows how to pray. That's my interpretation of that. E.M. wrote it way better than that. But it's interesting what he says about long prayers. He says, the deader they are, the longer they grow. He says this, there should be a plea for short praying, live praying, heart praying, praying by the Holy Spirit, direct, specific, ardent, simple, unctuous, that's a word you don't hear a lot, unction. Unctuous in the pulpit is what is in order in a prayer life. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, we understand, was taught near the beginning of Christ's Galilean ministry. So that prayer was something that was taught early on. But most of the times as we put together the chronology of the Gospels, this prayer that we understand is probably 2 years later. It is later on in his ministry. There's a couple things I think we could learn that front. One, that probably means that Christ taught this lesson multiple times. And he was giving this illustration in this lesson multiple times. But also, it probably had the main principles in there, but wasn't always exactly the same. Prayer is not a word-for-word mantra. Because the more you do word-for-word, the less your heart gets involved, right? How many times do you start saying something or doing something? How many times do you pray a prayer at the dinner table that has been the exact same prayer that you've prayed at the dinner table every single time? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this food. You always use words like, help it to nourish our bodies, right? It's a good word. It's a good prayer. But you almost say the exact same thing. You almost walk through it without thinking about it. I have prayed two of the worst prayers of my life here at First Baptist Church of Elyria. They were the worst. The first worst prayer of my life was my second week of ministry over in the old chapel. It wasn't the chapel, that was where we were meeting. And I got called on to pray, and I was nervous. And I got up, and I fumbled around, and I prayed that God would send us home safely. And it was the beginning of the service. I sat down next to Jen. I was like, they're going to fire me for my prayer. I might as well just pack up my bags. It's obvious this guy has no idea how to pray. Why? Well, because I wasn't thinking about the Lord. I was thinking about myself. That can mess prayer up. But other times it just gets into a pattern. One time in youth group, I prayed, this is the worst prayer ever. My mind was scrambled, mainly because I was dealing with youth. They'll scramble your mind a little bit. It had been a tough lesson. I'm sure the kids caught none of it. And I literally got up there and said, Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I was so ready to get to the end of the prayer that my brain just went like that, and we're done. And I didn't even know what to do then. So I had already said, in Jesus' name, amen. So you can't do more after that, right? So I was like, all right, we're out of here. Why? Because it gets too habitual. This needs to be something that's conversational, and we do need to learn how to pray. This was similar, yet different. There are several omissions. Again, that means the exact words were not intended. There's not quite all the imperatives. It's kind of a shortened introduction. And it says there, so he said to them. By the way, he's answered prayer already, right? Lord, teach us to pray is a prayer. It's a good short prayer. What happens? Jesus answers the prayer. So he taught them. He answers them. He said to them. They ask him to teach, so he teaches. And he says there, when you pray, not if you pray. When you do this means that you will be doing that. When you pray, say. Now I want to make sure we stop here. Prayer is not just thoughts. It's not just thoughts. Silent prayer is good. But we need to remember that words need to be used. There have been times where I've been doing silent prayers and all of a sudden I realize I'm not praying anymore. I'm thinking about this and that and I'm off in different places and my mind is just going all over the place. Say, speak, use words. Prayer is not just meditation. Prayer is not emptying of self or emptying of mind to let something flow into you, to whatever you want to call that. Prayer is using words to God. There are other times for meditation. There are times to consider the Word of God. But when you pray, say, use words. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ, as we're going to talk about. Our Father in heaven. We need to converse with our Heavenly Father. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son, empowered by, and maybe we could say clarified by, the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us about the role of the Holy Spirit. It says there in verse 23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And the Holy Spirit, who is ours as believers, in verse 27 of Romans 8 says, now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I think this is important. We pray to the God, in the power of God the Spirit, in the name of, or by the authority and merit of, God the Son. We would call that a Trinitarian structure of prayer. We pray to God in the name of the Son, empowered and led by the Spirit. When Jen's parents moved out here to Ohio to be with us, God gave me a humble, wise, caring, theologically thinking man in my house. And I will never forget the day when my father-in-law took me aside to speak to me about, and I think this quote is right, his Trinitarian issues with how I, the pastor, was praying from the pulpit. I remember this. I told him, so I'm going to let people know when you had a problem with how I was doing things from the pulpit. Now, I don't know if I would go so far as to say I was being heretical, but what I did realize was I was letting some of the habits in my prayer pattern not be entirely accurate. To the Father, empowered by the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. Say, well, how does that mean? Why do you say that? Well, in the Word of God, first of all, over and over and over in the New Testament, in Acts and the Epistles, they're praying to God. Acts 12:5, it says, prayers were made fervently by the church to God. At 16:25, Paul and Silas were praying, were singing hymns of praise and praying to God. 2 Corinthians 13, now we pray to God. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Praying to God, the Father, Paul says in Colossians. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him then, Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. There are very, very few references to praying to Jesus. In fact, the only times these happen in Scripture is in Acts 7 and in Revelation 22. In Acts 7, we have there Stephen being stoned and he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In Revelation 22, it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The only times you have reference, as far as I can see in the New Testament, people referring to and praying to Jesus Christ is in the context of them seeing him or saying, I want to see you now. I would say one of the times we would pray to Jesus would be, Lord, come quickly. Jesus Christ, come quickly. But even then you say, Heavenly Father, we would pray that your Son would come quickly. We pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. I would also say this. There are no references, as far as I see, in praying to the Holy Spirit. We pray in the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and led by the Holy Spirit. One commentator said this: there's something very profound in the Trinitarian reality of the personhood of the Son and Spirit that we should treat them as persons. And he says this: but my conclusion is, let your normal, regular praying be prayer to the Father through the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're going to exercise your prayer muscle, let's do it the way the Word of God says. Pray to your Heavenly Father. That's what he says there, right? Our Father in heaven. There's two sides to this. Our Father, that is a close, that is a familial, that is the term Abba is brought up there. This is a, you are my Heavenly Father. You are close. I am your child. There's a closeness there. But you also have the distance, right? Who is in heaven? There's his power. There's his divinity. There's who he is. You have the near and the far. The imminence and the transcendence. Sorry, I should have said imminence and transcendence. This has already been very theological in five Greek words, right? Our prayer should be reflective of our knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The more we know him, the more it affects our prayer. Ask yourself, is your prayer reflective of your knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Does it reflect that you know God? Does it reflect that you know your Savior? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know this. This means to be holy. It means to be separate. By the way, it is the name of God. It is acknowledged of that. Well, what's in a name? Well, the Word of God over and over talks about the name of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's, in Acts 2, it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says that again in Romans 10, 13. We pray a name. Obviously, this doesn't just mean saying God really loud. Oh, God! It doesn't mean being very solemn. Oh, God. It means I know who God is. When we pray and call upon the name of the Lord, it is acknowledging and believing who God is. And we pray to our Father. We pray for the holy, separate, sacredness of his name in our life. To pray for that to be true in terms of acknowledgement. Hallowed be your name. Now, who's that talking to? Him or me? Who's that affecting? That's for me. That's for you. Lord, I need to make sure, God, I need to make sure that you are separate. You're sacred. You are holy. That would change how we should live as well, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. So let me ask, if you pray that your kingdom not be come or your will not be done, will that happen? No. Who is prayer for? It is to God, but prayer is something that affects us. Again, that connection between devotion and prayer are connected. Why is it important to pray that God's kingdom come and God's will be done? The answer is because too often we want our kingdom to come and our will to be done, right? Come on, we're all like this. This does not sound like most of our prayers, right? Lord, you do it. Do it, do it, do it. Your kingdom come. The word kingdom there is the rule for power, dominion, rule, or authority. There's some heavy one-word theology there because he's talking about future, right? Your kingdom come. The kingdom is not in place here yet. He says, what needs to happen in terms of your power, your dominion, the kingdom? There's a future thing. Your will, that is your desire, be done. That is a present thing. And some of you, actually, possibly what, depending on what translation is, there's even a little controversy over whether or not your will be done was added into this. It appears that when the translators were writing these words down, that they knew the Lord's Prayer so well that in some cases they started adding in the Matthew 6 Lord Prayer to the Greek here in this Lord's Prayer. But we do know it was shorter, and we do know we're adding these things. Let me ask you a question when it comes to the kingdom come and the will be done. Is your prayer eternal and present? Is it timeless in this time? Your will be done is the control. It is the presupposition. Thy will be done. It's only used three times in Scripture. Twice in each of the Lord's Prayer. And when our Savior is in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, take this cup away from me. And then he puts the presupposition, the parenthesis, the control. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Thy will must be done. He went again, and so on earth as it is in heaven, again, this is this eternity in terms of time and also in terms of location. God, understanding God in terms of near, far, connected, separate, past, present, future, here, there, everywhere. This is all about God. We need to learn that our prayers need to start with God. For those of us that have used acrostics, the adoration from Acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, that adoration part. I remember times being encouraged through a study and that sort of thing to pray to God and not bring up anything about myself or what I want or the needs of other people, just to pray to him, who he is, the attributes of God. But then we get to the man side of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's a number of things here. First of all, we have our daily bread. So let's do a raise of hands. How many think it's talking about material needs? In other words, my daily bread, my daily food. Anybody? You're not ready to raise hands. This is truly a Baptist church. Nobody will raise one raised hand. So then the rest of you think this is the spiritual side, right? That this is my daily bread, the food of the Word of God. Raise your hand if you think it's the spiritual side. All right, there's a few more. Some of you didn't vote, right? Your vote will come in the mail later, I guess. My answer is it our daily bread material and nourishment, or is our daily bread in terms of spiritual nourishment? My answer is really political. Yep. I do think there's important things here. First of all, it is interesting. If it is material, it's give us this day our daily bread, not our daily cupcakes, right? It's necessity, not just I want the stuff I love. It is daily. You know, that daily bread, maybe, you know, it's not long-term security. You know, rich or poor, we depend on him daily. We are going to pray daily. It kind of means that if we are saying, Lord, provide today's bread, how many days should we be praying? Every day. Because we're praying for the daily bread. I do believe that it's the material. I do believe that it's the spiritual. Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. He is the word. He is the bread. We do need him day by day. Do you pray for your devotions? Lord, as I help this to work in my heart and life. By the way, if you pray for your devotions, you should do your devotions. And if you pray for your food, you should eat your food. God provides all that. Our prayers should thank God for his provisions, materially, spiritually. Ask yourself, does your prayer thank God for his provisions materially and spiritually? Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgive our sins as we forgive others. This is a prayer. We have to understand as children of God. Prayer is for the children of God. But the first prayer becoming a child of God is the prayer seeking forgiveness, salvation. Forgiveness is one of the greatest gifts of God. The terminology there is the sending away of sins. If you have not prayed to receive the gift of salvation and ask for forgiveness of sins, that's the best place to start. Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my sins. Thank you for Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. The word for sins there is not just the rebellious sins. It's missing the mark. It's not doing what you're supposed to do is included within that. It's the same word that is used in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to let you know something. I stand here forgiven. You can be too. We're also to forgive everyone that is indebted to us. I do like the fact that Scripture points out they do owe me, right? See, even God says, yep, they do owe you. They are indebted. They are indebted to you. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't forgive, right? Maybe that would help you a little bit. It's like, well, that person owes me. God would say, you're right. Forgive them. It's not just washing away that there was debt. That did happen. But it's forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We have to be careful about this. The Word of God is very clear. James, the Lord's brother, makes it perfectly clear in James 1:13, when we are tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. I believe this is more of a humble understanding that, Lord, I easily am tempted. I easily am tempted. Please keep me even from those temptations. Deliver us from the evil one. Rescue us is a term that is used by Paul when he's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so the message might be preached fully through me and that all Gentiles might hear that I was, here's the word, delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, listen, God is the one who delivers. Don't lead us, deliver us. There's a humble request here. Our prayer should humbly make requests to him. Ask yourself, does your prayer humbly make requests of God concerning sin and temptation and deliverance? We are praying to God. It feels like this prayer has a bit of a vertical and a horizontal. I can't do that. A vertical and a horizontal. There's a bit of a vertical and a horizontal. In fact, it's interesting. Vertical and horizontal is actually part of many people's devotional life. I remember being introduced to Billy Graham had what he called his vertical and horizontal devotional life, where he walked through Psalms and Proverbs every month. Five Psalms a day, one Proverb a day. You do it based on what day of the month it is. In fact, I'll give you a little website. This is shameless self-promotion, but it's a tool. There's a website, Devos with Purpose. It's a website I put together for young people that it's hyperlinked out, and you can read five Psalms a day and one Proverb a day, and you'll get through all the Psalms and the Proverbs in 30 days. Billy Graham described it as this: the Psalms are what God uses when it comes to my relationship with him. The Proverbs are what God uses when it comes to my relationship with those around me. That's prayer. Prayer's got to have a God aspect to it, but it also has to have a here and now aspect to it. We are praying to God. We pray to acknowledge him, praise him, adore him, lift him up, bow before him, submit to him, and wonder at him in our prayers. But we are also making requests concerning our life, the lives of those around us, and even in many cases, the lives of those not around us. Prayer is the ultimate, best, long-distance ministry you can ever engage in. So we've seen the circumstances, we've seen and we've seen the lessons of this, but let's look quickly, and we're going to do this in passing because very much these parables have two little lessons about prayer that happen here, and often you can overdo a parable, and the best way to do a parable is to do it in just a couple minutes. What happens here in Luke chapter 11 is Jesus then gives two parables to help understand prayer. So we're going to finish with a quick glance at two lessons for prayer to help us apply this learning how to prayer. And like I said, there's a lot that could be said here. But I believe that the main point that Jesus is making here resonates into our lives as we are saying, Lord, teach us to pray. First, we see this asking of a friend. I love this story. It says, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come on this journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. Can you see this? Think about a friend of yours. Tomorrow's a no school day. It's Valentine's Day. It's like -4 out right now. And you go knocking on your friend's door, ringing the doorbell at night. You see his window open. Now, that wouldn't happen. That's a biblical time. So how can this apply to us today? I understand. You take out your phone and you text your friend who's in bed. Right? And he gets that, it's the worst ding a phone gives is at night, right? Oh, it hurts. There are times my phone is dinged when I'm asleep next to me, and it's like, And I know what you're saying, Pastor Dave, just shut that thing off. I'm a pastor. I have to keep my notifications on, people. That's part of being a pastor. That something may come up. So you text your friend, bing, Hate it when this happens. So you're texting, you know, hey, I need some help. Somebody came over, I've got no food. I'm out of food for a friend, right? And he gives back, go away. I'm not getting out of bed. He texts, you know, the snorting angry emoji. the little sleepy emoji, whatever it is. I'm not going out of bed. My kids are in bed with me. I hope it's a big bed. That's a little awkward for me, but maybe he's just saying that to guilt me away, right? I cannot, meaning I don't want to. Look what Jesus says. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Why will this man come to the door? He will keep knocking. Isn't that interesting? It's not because he's such a good friend. In fact, the friendship may be over after tonight, right? Why does he go? That guy keeps knocking. He's persistent. What is God saying? Keep knocking. Be persistent. Go to him. Talk to him. Make the request. In the fundraising world, it's called making the ask. In marriage for wives, it's called dropping hints. Ladies, have you found out yet? Dropping hints doesn't work. Just ask the question. The guys, I never get the hints. It's been one of the greatest developments in our marriage, is my wife has started to understand, I don't catch hints. So now she just comes and says, we're getting that. It's going on the wall. And I say, thank you, ma'am. I'd be glad to help. Persistence. Right? Now, when your parents told you, I'll get to that in a minute. What did it mean? They're going to forget and they're not going to get to it. Keep asking. Be like a child. Please, 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 please be persistent. What does this mean? The giver can be moved by persistence. Have you stopped knocking? Be persistent. Our prayers should be persistent. Let me ask you, has your prayer been persistent? Are there some prayers that you need to pick it back up and go back to the door and knock and say, Lord, I love it. There's all this going on. Ask, and we get the answer to what happens. Christ is saying, ask, it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. Him who knocks, it will be opened. Ask is, again, words. Seek means it's from your heart. This is something that I really desire. Knock means use your hands and use your feet. Do something. Get on your knees. Prayer. And then Jesus ups it from friend to father. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Would a father do these things? He's going from just, let alone the persistence. You are praying to your heavenly father. You are his child. If you then, verse 13, being evil, if you evil fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Not only can the giver be moved by persistence, the giver is good who can be moved by persistence. He wants to give. He loves you. Our prayers are to our good heavenly Father. Let me ask you, are your prayers being prayed like you're praying to your good heavenly Father who loves you and wants to answer you? He is the one to ask. Nothing is impossible with him. We need to pray. We need to pray to him, Lord, I need to learn and to grow in my knowledge of, reliance on, experience in, and application of prayer. Our prayer should be something we desire to learn and grow in. Our prayer should be reflective of our knowledge in him. Our prayer should be eternal and present. Our prayer should thank God for his provisions, materially and spiritually. Our prayer should be making requests to him. Our prayer should be persistent. Our prayers are to our good heavenly Father. A minute to learn. A lifetime to master. You and I need to keep learning how to pray. We need to get recertified. We need to take the next class. Need to move from 101 to 201. Need to get beyond. E.M. Bounds said, a prayerless Christian will never learn God's truth. And a prayerless ministry will never be able to teach God's truth. I wonder what might God do in us and through us if our prayer would be, Lord, teach us to pray. And we let him take us through his school of prayer. Can you imagine? Oh, how First Baptist Church of Elyria would resonate our lives and our marriages and our family and our church family, our community, our eternity will be different, vastly different, if we keep learning to pray, ask, seek, knock, receive, find, open. Let's do just that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. God, you have provided us with salvation. You are the God who is overall and in control, and Lord, you are the one who loves us. And Lord, I would pray that you would allow us to learn how to pray. Lord, may we be better, stronger prayers. May we as a church and we as individuals do these things. Lord, teach us to pray. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.